Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
This is the third Sunday in Advent, and we're pursuing our third message for our Advent theme, which is entitled simply, the theme is this, Incarnate. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And he wasn't God appearing as a human person. Jesus is God and Jesus is man. He isn't a human person who merely looked like God or modeled God. He is God. Even today at the throne of the Father, Jesus is God in flesh, in glorified body, but in flesh at the throne of the Father. This is something that Dan really brought home last week. It was a great message. The early church described the incarnation this way. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. And in the first Advent message, we explored the means by which God came to be one of us in our message entitled The Virgin Birth. And of course, last week, as I mentioned, Pastor Dan did this outstanding explanation of the importance for us to understand that Jesus sublimated his divinity, his deity, as he walked through life so that we would have a model of human potential. If you were not here for either of those messages, you know, you want to go online because this is the theology of Christ that is 2,000 years old. And if I could sum up the Christmas truth contained in these last two messages, it would be this statement. I just see if this thing... Would you put it up, Chris? Thanks. The child conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin is us and isn't us. Jesus Christ, God, man. This is the miracle of this thing called incarnation. This morning we want to talk about Jesus, Holy God. Why did God choose to become one of us? If Jesus never exercised his divinity in modeling for us that perfect life, why did it have to be God to become one of us? What was the purpose of that? Why not a purely human Jesus who modeled the perfect life? But Paul clearly writes to the Colossian church in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 9. He says this, "For in him," that's in Jesus, "the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him and the head of all rule and authority." That rule and authority becomes important as we develop this theme this morning. Colossians 1:19, Paul says, "In him all of the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell." That's really interesting because we pick up the theological component of that in Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead. But what we don't pick up is that God was pleased to become one of us, that he enjoyed becoming one of us. And I want to talk about how that gets smooched up over the course of Christmas plays for last 100 years. We'll talk about that in a second. In establishing and fortifying the doctrine of the divinity, of the godness of Jesus, the early church 1800 years ago composed the Nicene Creed and declared this so that people would know how to believe in him. And it was this. We believe in one, we'll say this by the way next week, and we'll say it on Christmas Eve. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. Everybody say begotten. Begotten, okay. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Begotten, say begotten. Begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, and through him all things were made. This is some of the most important words that were ever composed by the church. I believe under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It settled centuries of dispute or the attempt to understand what it means for Jesus to be fully God and fully man. I remember as a kid singing that. We had to sing it in Latin, but it always struck me. Well, in Latin it's much more melodic and it's almost poetry. It's like Deum de Deo lumen de lumine, Deo vero de Deo vero. It's got this dance to it. And I remember even as a kid thinking there's this dance in the idea that Jesus became one of us. Deum Dei Deo Lumen Dei Lumine. Deo Vero Dei Deo Vero. Genitum non factum consubstantialem patri. It's that wonder of Jesus begotten. The word begotten means generated, engendered, fathered from forever, but not created. And it's this picture of the Trinity. And just as Dan showed us why Jesus' humanity was essential for last week, this week we want to ask the question, why is Jesus' deity? Why is his divinity essential? Why is he holy God? Why that? Why was it essential for God to become one of us? Why that? And to understand that, we're going to look at two separate scriptures from the writings of Paul. Paul has a nativity story to tell as well. The first scripture contains one of Paul's descriptions of the first Christmas, and it describes the incarnation and God become man. So I want you to turn with me to Galatians, and we're going to begin reading in chapter 4 and verse 1. And the context is this. Paul is speaking about the human predicament. He's saying that our relationship to the Father God was once similar to a son who has an inheritance, but the inheritance is withheld for a time from him. So Paul is saying that a son in a household who is unable to have his inheritance doesn't look a whole lot different than a slave in that same household. So I want to begin in verse 1, and we'll kind of develop this. Verse 1. Now I say, Paul says, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Verse 2. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So Paul is saying it's hard to recognize who is the slave and who is the son. But of course, the difference is that the son is the owner of the property, was born. The son was born to be free. And it was up to the father to set the time and then the place for the son to receive his inheritance and to be set free. And then there's this crazy statement he says in verse 3, because you don't know where he's going until then. And he says in verse 3, so also we, that's us, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage. We were slaves, he's saying. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage. And then he says this crazy thing, under the elemental things. The NRSV says spirits or principles of spirits. In other words, we were held in bondage, spiritual bondage, under spirits. And when I read that, I thought, I got to know what this is. Yeah? What was it? And so what on earth are these spirits in Colossians 2, 8 and 20? Paul uses the same phrase as here and calls them the elemental spirits of the world. If we, as God's people, don't know what that is, it's pretty important because we were enslaved, and it's possible to be enslaved to them right now. So what is there to say about these elemental spirits? Well, right here we know this. They're spiritual forces. Right? And if you don't believe in the invisible, if you don't believe in the unseen realm, this will be meaningless. But Paul does, Jesus does, God does, and we should. So they're spiritual forces. They enslave us. They enslave humanity. Their domain is the world. Does this sound familiar? Yeah? The cosmos, their domain is the cosmos, they're primal. That means that they're elemental in the sense that their authority was established from either before the foundation of the world or at the foundation of the world. And presumably afterwards, they fell. They became corrupted. And so they're in fact, what are they? Well, they're the heavenly host who fell and became corrupted. They are our enemies, and rather than serving and ministering to us, which is what they were created to do, they became our oppressors. We became prisoners of them, huh? And we can be prisoners of them today. Psalm 89 says that. Psalm 89 says they're to be judged, and they, like corrupt men and women, will perish. They are the princes of Daniel, chapter 10, 12, 20. We just finished the book of Daniel. So here's what's important. This is what's important. Humanity could not escape their influence. Today, humanity cannot escape their influence. Do we get this? Because, the Nicene Creed, really, it's really interesting. The early church fathers composed it this way. I believe in God the Father Almighty. And then you get all these crazy, the wonderful doctrines about the virgin birth and the crucifixion, the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't begin that way. It begins this way. It begins, I believe in God the Father Almighty and all that is seen and all that is unseen. Or it could be translated, I believe in God the Father Almighty and all that is invisible and visible. You there? And this is how we have to understand and walk our faith. We are supernaturalists, not naturalists. This is what's important. Humanity could not escape their influence. So in the next verse, when it says that the fullness of time came, it not only came for us, it came for principalities and powers and that war against us. Their rule and authority would end. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time came, Paul says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is Paul's description of Christmas. The word fullness means complete. It means that the previous period of time had done all that it could do until the first Christmas. And God redeems us not as our creator or Lord, ruler, king, but as Father who sends a son who is in fact the very God who redeems us. How cool is that? Huh? And so, verse 5, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Apart from Jesus, even if we are not Jewish, we are under the law. Our only option to get out of from under the influence of these guys, our only option out of slavery is for us to do one of two things. Either we save ourselves, which is what the law tried to do, or we submit to a God who will save us. Jonah says salvation is from the Lord. You there? Ephesians, it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by works, lest any one of us should boast. We can't do it. We needed a baby to be the purposes of God. And that's what Christmas is about. Huh? Hallelujah. All right. Verse 6. That he might redeem those under the law, verse 5, that we might receive adoption as sons. Verse 6. Because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This word crying means wailing, like there's something in the human heart that needs a Savior. Huh? Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Now, I want you to, it's easy to miss this language. You are an heir through who? God. Through who? God. Not through humanity. All right. Not even Jesus' humanity could save us. It had to be Jesus, God, who went to the cross, even though he suffered the death that we suffer as human beings. And this is really important. Paul says, an heir through God, not through humanity, not even Jesus' humanity, but we become sons through God. So this is why it's so important that Jesus was holy God. Now, the mystery of this, the wonder of this can escape us. Are the Hoogerheads here today? Is Miles here? Can you bring Miles up here? Is Frazier with him? No, Mom and Dad, both. I think this is our... No, well, the Bachmans aren't here because Becca had her little boy this week. His name is Ezekiel, so I'm going to call him Easy. And I hope that's prophetic. Yeah. He's watching right now. All right. Okay, come on up here. Okay, look. How beautiful is this guy? Look at this guy. This is Miles. Now, see if you can catch this. You guys can't see. I got to get out of the way a little bit. Okay. All right, see if you can catch this. Paul says this, the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him. Okay, look at this little frail, wonderful little child, right? This baby. The fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him. The cosmos, the galaxies, every spinning atom was somehow being empowered in a child's psyche consequent to the incarnation. Jesus, holy man, but holy God. And he's beautiful. Is he not beautiful, this Miles? Let's put our hands together and thank God for Miles. Congratulations, guys. That's good. Yeah. We'll dedicate this character down the road. So, if you can put it up, Chris, through Jesus, God the Son, we become the adopted sons of the Father. Well, how is this done? Yeah? On the cross, Jesus experienced the death that each of us will experience should he tarry. But this needs to be understood. Jesus' divine nature also had to participate in bearing the wrath of the sins of millions of people that was due us. Huh? Jesus, God. Jesus, divine. And his human nature shared in the experience of the sacrifice on the cross. So, Chris, God, the perfectly just judge, demanded perfect justice. But God, the perfect lover, offered the perfect sacrifice. Do you see how this had to work? Yeah? And so I want to quote the theologian Wayne Grudem here, who says it very succinctly. Only someone who was infinitely God could bear all the penalty for all the sin of all those who would believe in him. Jonah says, Jonah 2:9, salvation is from the Lord. The whole message of Scripture is designed to show that no human being, no creature could ever save man, but only God himself. That's what love does, yeah? So the issue isn't merely some cold issue of cosmic justice. You know, our sin demands from the just judge, from the perfectly just judge, that sin and evil and all those things would be addressed. And it was on the cross. But as evangelicals especially, sometimes we claim that that's the end of the story, okay? The issue isn't merely this issue of cosmic justice, nor is it even cosmic warfare. It's not just about angels finally getting their due, finally seeing that the jig was up. The Father sent the Son because he desires a relationship with every one of us. Huh? And we, through Jesus, can participate in the Father's love for us. And it's through that relationship that we become forgiven. But more importantly, and this is big, we become free. So Paul's constantly saying to the church, why, when you become free, do you sell yourself into bondage again? Huh? I mean, like, really? You know, when the cost was so great, when the love was so wonderful, is so wonderful, why do we go back? What is it that Jesus says, like a dog to its own vomit? Huh? So our redemption, brothers and sisters, if you could put it up, Chris, our redemption is for adoption. Our redemption isn't merely to satisfy God's perfect justice. Our acceptance of Father's love for his Son from forever. You see, our acceptance of the Father's love for Jesus when we become adopted sons, we can't live free from sin without that, our acceptance of that love. So look where Paul goes in verse 9. Okay, same part of the scripture, verse 9, Galatians. But now that you've come to know God, Paul says, or rather to be known by God, this is parental intimacy. Not only do we know him, but we're known of him. He knows us. Jesus says he knows the hairs on our head. He's intimately involved and concerned with us. Now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, this parental intimacy, how is it that you can turn back again to the weak and the worthless elemental spirits to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Ha! This is stuff that drives pastors crazy, yeah? See, Paul is stating that there's a jeopardy that having been freed as sons of the Father, that we can reject our freedom. Wow. Yeah, Paul says, how can you do that? You know, what's up? Look at what Paul says. This is from Colossians chapter 2, 8 to 10. He says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive." This is the stuff through philosophy, empty deceit, be deceived. Well, by the way, we're going to talk about deception in February. We're going to launch into a series both at McCungie Christian Community, at McCungie NC4, and here in January, just preparing for destiny. Three weeks of preparing for destiny. We're going to have a baptism. But here's the deal. We felt, as we got together as a pulpit team, it was amazing. We came together. We all had the same thing on our spirits. And we felt to do, beginning in February, a series called Deception. It's on recognizing deception and staying free of deception. How's that? Because, I mean, it's like everywhere we see people being locked and re-enslaved in deception. So it's going to be a good series. We're going to become wise, okay? All right, so here we go. So Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit." Colossians 2, verse 8, "according to human tradition." And then he says, "according to the elemental spirits of the universe and not according to Christ." Well, yeah, we can be under two kinds of authority. What is it Bob Dylan said? You got to serve somebody. You know, that's just listen. I could do my Bing Crosby too. You want to hear that. So, okay, you got to serve somebody. It can be the devil or it can be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. These are the two options, right? Verse 9, for in him, this is the issue. In him, in Jesus, in the baby, little Miles sitting up here, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Whew. And you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. So if we are in him, in Christ, as adopted sons, if we've accepted the Father's love through relationship with Jesus, we have authority over those nasty spirits that enslaved humanity from the beginning of the world, from the fall of Adam. Are you there? I mean, that's pretty cool. That means our prayers have effect. That means when we say things like we said in worship this morning, where we prayed over people, for those of you watching elsewhere, we prayed over people at worship that are going through crises and predicaments and so forth, and that we could take authority over unbelief. We could take authority over disappointment. We could take authority over the things that encroach upon us, the whisperings of darkness, the lies that tell us we are who we are not in Christ. Are you there? Now we got power. Yeah? It's the Pentecostal way of saying it. Yeah. I mean, the Catholic way is power, the power of God. Pentecostal way, power and glory. You got to emphasize that first syllable, glory. If you say glory instead of glory, it, you know, there's more anointing on it. There are three orders of being for whom the fullness of time had come. For humanity, that's us, and we've talked about that historically, why it was important Jesus came when he did. You can email me if you want to know about that. I'll send you something. So there are three orders of being for whom the fullness of time had come. One is for us, humanity. The others for the host of heaven. The jig was up. You know, why do you think that the angels in Luke, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, this is before the shepherds, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." Why? When they say the host of heaven, those shepherds saw millions of angels rejoicing. Why? Because the jig was up. Huh? The jig was up. Finally, evil was going to be addressed. Finally, something was going to be done so that we could be set free. Yeah. Holy moly, I could sing Joy to the World for that. Yeah? All right. So for humanity, it was the fullness of time. For the host of heaven, the fullness of time. But here's the really good news. For our Father God, it was the fullness of time. We talked about Jesus coming at the perfect time in history. We talked about the heavenly host. But here's the part we forget. Christmas is a season, if you put it up, for celebration of the consummation of the Father's love for us. The Father couldn't wait for Christmas. Huh? Each year, in evangelical, this is what I was talking about in the beginning of the service. Each year, in evangelical churches, there are Christian Christmas pageants and plays that typically begin in heaven with the Father commissioning the Son to empty himself and leave heaven and become one of us. And I know that it says that he emptied himself, and that's another morning of theology, what that means. I'm not going to go into that this morning. He did. But Christmas wasn't sad. I want to go back 25 years. We did a play. It was one of those canned plays that somebody cooked up. And the gal who was directing the play asked me to play the pre-incarnate Jesus. So I was the second son of the Trinity, and all of heaven, there were angels around. All of heaven was sad and because Jesus was going to become one of us. And the Father was saying, oh, you got to go down there, and now you're going to have to die. And, you know, and I felt like, I remember thinking this when I was doing it. I didn't want to do it. And I remember thinking, what am I going slumming among humanity? You know, are you there? It's like, this is a sad thing, you know. Because when I look at heaven in the nativity stories, everybody's having a party. Huh? The only people who aren't having parties are the devil and his minions, right? And then a lot of sourpuss Christians and sourpuss people on earth. But, you know, I mean, when I first came into evangelical Christianity, you know, there was all this, he's the reason for the season stuff. Almost like people were embarrassed about Christmas that they had to go to Easter immediately. You know, I'm thinking, I like Christmas. You know, I get presents and sometimes they're not socks, you know, sometimes, you know. All right. Look. It's almost as if Jesus, in becoming one of us, was forced to go slumming into humanity in order to save us. But that's not the Bible's picture of Christmas at all. It's not the description of heaven. You know, the entire, like, everybody's having a party. Everybody's rejoicing. So Christmas, Chris, is the celebration of the Father's investing himself in us such that his love, now watch this, is our greatest ennoblement. Ennoblement. For Jesus to become one of us, it makes us something as humanity that we were never before. And it's really, really cool. It's far beyond what we could have ever asked or thought. It means, Paul says, don't you guys know that you'll be judging men and angels? Well, what does that mean? It means we have a part to play in the new heaven and new earth. Fallen angels in the Old Testament are called the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God. In the New Testament, we become the sons of God. Huh? We get a promotion consequent to the child in the manger. When you look at that baby, Miles was just really a good example, a good model. He just sat there, you know, looking vulnerable and eyes closed and little. But in him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Ennoblement means we become nobility. We become a kingdom of priests. The fullness of time means that it was finally time for the Father to love us more purely than anyone could ever have loved us. The fullness of time was Christmas time. Huh? And usually when Christians talk about the Trinity, we see the Trinity as this intellectual problem. Did you ever notice that? Like, so we describe the Trinity as three persons. We resort to symbols like shamrocks and eggs and, I don't know, the three states of H2O or all this kind of intellectual stuff. Or even worse, we just say it's a mystery and dismiss it. But I'm here to say that this Advent, that the Trinity is all about God loving us. It's just pure love. Yeah? Who is love? Love came down and became a baby. How wonderful is that? You know, this year, our Christmas service could be a little different, Christmas Eve. It'd be a great service to invite somebody to. I think we have it pegged at about 55 minutes because everybody's got to go shopping and the kids are so cranked up you can't even explain it and all that stuff. But we'll begin at 6:30 and we'll have our, and if you're watching online or in streaming, boy, are you welcome and please bring somebody. But there's going to be a solemnity to it. We're going to have communion together. We'll have our choir and our little kid choir and which Rachel did. I believe there's going to be we're going to worship this Christmas Eve in some ways that we haven't before. I believe the communion is going to be anointed. I believe people are going to come to Christ through the taking of communion on Christmas Eve. We've not done that before. And I'm looking forward to it. I feel like there's an anointing on this Christmas where people are going to come to us and want to know about Jesus. At family tables, I just think there's something in the air that's an opportunity to give people a sense of how very much the Father loved us. And to that end, I'm going to ask us all to, in a moment, bow our heads. I want to say this, because Howard prophesied, and I believe when people do stuff like that, that was already on my heart. Trisha and I discussed what Howard said this morning in prayer, didn't we? That was amazing. Howard prophesied during the service for those of you watching online. This morning could launch you, if you haven't accepted Christ into your heart, really come out of slavery and into life, this could be the day. This could be the day for the beginning of the best Christmas you've ever had, best gift you've ever received, which is salvation in Jesus Christ. So anyway, I want you to consider that, everybody here. If you'd all bow your heads, I want to lead us in prayer, and then we'll close, okay? So every head bowed, eyes closed. If you repeat this prayer after me, we'll just pray it together. And if you've never prayed this before, think about what you're praying, because there are words that could change your Christmas. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Put me in slavery. Please forgive me. And I now turn from anything I know is wrong. Thank you for dying for me. For me. So that I could be forgiven, set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness. The gift of your Spirit. And right now, I receive that gift. Come into my life and be with me forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.